last time, and I was trying to go through the issue of what Paul's dealing with. But I want to just go one more time with you just briefly in the text here, and then talk about the idea that's going on in Paul's mind here. Verse 15, he says, In this confidence I was mindful to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. That was his plan. He had a plan, and he had told them about it. And I was confident. I knew if I came to you that I'd find you, you know, willing to receive me. And so I was minded to come to you. That is, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm on my way to Judea. I've got this offering that I'm taking up for the poor saints. They know all about that. I decided, and what I want you to look at tonight, especially is this thing, is I was mindful. I was minded to come. I'd set my mind. I'd sat down and made a plan. And all the time, and I said to you when we started 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is a very personal epistle. You see into Paul's manner of life. You see into his thinking processes. You see into him as a person in 2 Corinthians as nowhere else in Scripture. And you'll get glimpses over and over into the way Paul arranged his life and the way he lived his life, made decisions, and on what basis he did that. That, by the way, is the value of the last chapter and few verses in most epistles, where toward the end of an epistle, he'll start talking, he'll say, Timothy, come before winter, bring the coat, you know, and the parchments, and especially the parchments, and Tychicus will tell you of my affairs, and he begins to tell you about the housekeeping things. And you wonder, why in the world would those things be in the Word of God? But when you think about it, it's a good thing they are, because don't you have a lot of housekeeping things to do in life? Have you ever noticed that the Christian life is not just Sunday morning meetings and Sunday night meetings and Bible classes? It's busted washing machines and dead batteries and kids that, you know, get, well, you know how your kids are. And, you know, it's just life. And it's that too. It's not just all theology and doctrine and learning and being thrilled with that. It's also having to get out and live life. And it's good to be able to see in Paul's epistles that there was a lot of life being lived, and to get a glimpse about how he did those things. And in this passage, what he does here is he explains to the Corinthians, I had this plan. I was going to go to you on my way over to Macedonia, and then I was going to leave Macedonia and come back by you. That way you'd get a second benefit. You'd actually get two visits where everybody else only got one. By the way, that passage when he says that you might have a second benefit, there are people that teach what's called the second blessing. That's a Wesleyan Pentecostal doctrine, where you get saved, and then later on you need to get the second blessing of being sanctified, eradication of the old sin nature, and entire sanctification, that kind of stuff. And this is one of their texts that they use. This is a verse in Romans. And, you know, when you read it, you say, well, where did they get that from? Well, the wish was the father to the thought. The verse of the second blessing there, it's not talking about some added spiritual status beyond justification or sanctification in Christ. Just talking about the fact they're going to get a benefit of two of his visits. Now, in verse 17, obviously something had happened. Wherefore, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Now what he's doing is he's answering, he's talking to his critics, said, look, Paul said he was going to do this, but he didn't do it. Because the fact is, he didn't do the thing he had planned to do, to go to Corinth, then go to Macedonia, and then go back from Macedonia to Corinth, and be sent from Corinth to Judea. That isn't what happened. Because instead of going to Corinth on that first visit, he sent a letter to them. And he did it for some reasons that came up subsequent to making the plan. And so what the Corinthians did is they say, you can't depend on Paul. He's this fickle guy that says one thing and does something else. And Paul is writing, he said, I'm not fickle, and I didn't use lightness. I wasn't being careless and thoughtless when I made the plan. He said, look, I live by a plan. I live on purpose. I've got plans, and you lay them out. But when you lay out plans in your life, one thing you learn is you got to be flexible. Sometimes what you plan to do, when you get to doing it, something else comes up and you can't do what you thought before you were going to do. And even an apostle would change his plan sometime. And he's not, he says, it's not fickleness and it's not, you know, yay, yay and nay, nay, I can't tell you the truth. There's some things that happened, and he'll explain to them in detail in the first 5 or 6 verses of chapter 2 what caused him to change his mind, and we'll talk about that when we get there. What I want you to see tonight is just this issue about the fact that Paul lived with a plan in mind. He lived on purpose. He didn't just, what are we going to do today, Lord? You know, and somebody said that some people get up in the morning and they say, good morning, Lord. And other people get up in the morning and they say, Lord, good morning. You know, Lord, it's, oh man, not another morning. And it's attitude about things. But Paul lived with a plan. He lived the plan with a plan and a purpose, and he didn't just float along. You notice in verse 17 he talks about the things which that I purposed. Do I purpose according to the flesh? Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come unto you again in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to be rejoicing. That's the reason he didn't go. There's a problem at Corinth, and that if he went there in person, he was going to have to deal with it. And he said, I made this plan to come to you guys twice. But when it came time to go, I realized, I'd gotten word that there were some problems down there, that if I went, it was going to be a fight. And I was going to bawl you out, and I was going to have to deal with some problems and some sin and some things there. And so rather than coming down there and just having a big blow up and being made sorry, you remember the passage, and later on he talks about fightings without were fightings, within were fears. Rather than do that, I wrote you this letter to give you an opportunity to deal with the problem yourself. And so I changed my mind about coming. And I am going to come, but I'm just going to come the once. And you notice how he changed his mind, chapter 2, verse 1. For I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Paul, he had plans. But his plans were flexible based upon what was needed. Look with me at Romans chapter 15, another passage. In fact, there's another whole big long passage about Paul's plans. Romans chapter 15, verse number 22. For which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire that these many years to come unto you, that's to go to Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, and that's where Corinth is, in Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now, I tell you, you know, you read that and you say, man, he's got his eyes lifted up to the regions beyond. This dude not planning to go to Rome. He's planning to go to Spain, and I'll just make Rome a stop on the way. See, he's got plans. He's got the whole map of the world mapped out. And he says, all right, I've preached the gospel here. We've planted churches in Asia, which is our Turkey. And over here in Eastern Europe. Now we need to move the gospel over into Western Europe and go out as far as Spain. Historians, there's historical references, not in the Bible, but in history, might be true, might not, probably not, but it's what history says, that Paul got all the way to the British Isles. And I don't know if he did or not, but obviously he had plans to get as far as Spain. Now the plans didn't work out. But if you're going to live with purpose, people, and you're going to go somewhere with your life, you've got to have plans. You've got to have somewhere that you're trying to go. Brother Alex talking about come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a meeting about next Sunday afternoon. You need to know, where are we going? What are we doing? What's our purpose? Well, you as an individual ought to have get in the scripture, get in Paul's epistles, find out what a purpose for a member of the body of Christ is. And then when you know that generic purpose, these good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them, how does that fit into your life? And where do you fit into that scheme of things? And what are you doing? If I ask you tonight, what is your purpose statement? What is your purpose? Do you have you sat down and thought about that? I remember as a young man, a teenager in fact, in my late teens, Brother Reynolds at the mission in Mobile, he told me, he said, one of the things you need to do, and he sent me upstairs and said, fill in this paper here, and he said, I want to read a purpose statement from you about what you're going to do. And I thought about that. I didn't know what he's talking about. And he was a seasoned veteran in the work of the ministry, and he talked to me about that. And I went and I wrote it down. And I've got written in the front of my Bible some of those things. I wrote down in the front of my Bible. I kept it in every Bible. Write it in every Bible I ever used. That purpose statement and something that he gave me. And I said, I'm going to do. And these five things are things that are going to govern my ministry and my life. Things that I got out of the Bible. When my kids were born, when Cynthia was still pregnant with Rick, I began to study the Bible. He scared me to death. I'm going to be a daddy. What's that? You know, I was just not a whole lot more than a kid myself. Sure didn't have any sense. And, you know, all I'd ever done was go to school, and that kind of thing. And I said, boy, I need some wisdom. Went and got the Bible out and started studying and found out what the Bible said dads and moms are to do in raising kids and all those things. And since then I wrote down about, in fact, there were nine principles that we were going to raise our kids by. And every time we got to wondering what we were going to do, we could always go back and say, here are the principles, and adjust ourselves. Well, see, in your life, there ought to be that kind of thing spiritually. There was in Paul's life. When he wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, and he says that you've known my doctrine, and my manner of life, and my purpose. Paul had a purpose. And that purpose caused him to produce some goals and some plans to accomplish the objective in his life. Now, Christ gave him his purpose. He made him the apostle of the Gentiles. But Christ has given you a vocation. Paul said, walk worthy, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Your calling as a member of the body of Christ has a job associated with it. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it's your responsibility, just like it was Paul's, to figure out how that's going to work itself out in your life. And when Paul did that, he laid out plans. And when you read the plans, you see it. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. You see it again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 3. Verse 1 and 2, he talks about the offering that they're to be taken up, that he's going to come and get, verse 2. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 3, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them shall I send to bring your liberty, your liberality, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now, Paul's got a plan, but when you read that, you notice how flexible the plan is? You choose this and that, and if it's meet, if I need to go, he's not saying I'm going to go, but if I need to, if it's appropriate for me to do that, if it's meet, if it's proper, if it's a good idea, then I'll go. The things aren't laid in stone. He's flexible about what needs, because sometimes you get in a situation where something needs to be done, and instead of having it laid in stone, you've got a goal and a purpose. But if you're walking in the way of wisdom, and this is what I'm trying to get at here with you, you notice that there's not any of this, what I call dot terminology. Now, you know what that is. That's the old line that we've all been taught, that, oh, I want to be right in the center of God's will. There's this prearranged life map, and all I need to do is just keep seeking God's will and having God show me where He wants me to go and read the signpost along the way, and I'll be right in the center of God's will. I need to have God to show me where to go. We're certain that God is leading us to do these things. God has shown us that this is what we ought to do. God is definitely teaching us that we should do. I'm praying for God's leadership in which one of these things I should do. I told you about the guy that called me up and asked me to pray for him, that he prayed for God to lead him in what automobile he ought to buy. Now, don't laugh about that, because, you know, you might know better than that. But there's 99.9% of the Christians in the world don't know better than that. In fact, I wouldn't buy a vehicle that I didn't pray about buying, but I wouldn't pray the way this guy prayed. The things you pray about, buying a car or buying a house or taking a job or whatever it's going to be, getting married or whatever, it's not the dot terminology where there's, Lord, show me this thing you've already chosen for me to do. That isn't it. This guy with the car, he said, pray for me, Brother Rick. I got a bid in on the car. And if it's the Lord's will, we're praying the Lord, that if it's the Lord's will that we have that car, that they'll take $500 less than their asking price. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, well, he told me the deal. I said, don't you know that on any used car lot, they'll take at least $1,000 less on a $12,000-$15,000 car? Sure they will. They got margin built in there. And if the guy's willing to take $1,000 less and you offered him $500 less, guess what? Duh. You don't have to pray about that. That's not going to be God's leading. You know what that's going to be? That's going to be commerce in the big city at the car lot. That's what that's going to be. But he's praying somehow God, that's called putting out the fleece, like with Gideon. What that really is fleecing the Lord. There's nothing in that. That's just trying to blame God for decisions you're responsible to make. And all of Paul, we're going to look at some verses here, but these passages we've already looked at, there's none of that kind of terminology. Paul isn't talking about some divine providential appointment. Billy Graham talks about that, but Paul doesn't. A guy said to me one time, he said, well, this man walked across our, we were at a place, and this man walked across the campus where we were, and as he walked out there, I just felt in my heart, Lord, you put him there just for me to go witness to, and I went out and witnessed to him, and it was a divine providential appointment that God brought into my life. Don't you believe that? I said, no, I don't believe that. He said, you don't? I said, no. You don't believe in evangelism? I said, sure I believe in evangelism. He said, well, what was that? I said, oh, that's Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Look there. That guy walking across that field out there, and him seeing the man, and him having an impress in his heart to go witness to the man, He interpreted all of those events as meaning that God had prearranged and sovereignly, somehow in the quote, sovereign will of God, brought that man there, impressed on his heart somehow that he should go witness, and when he went out and witnessed, that was a connection that God had prearranged that it would happen. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem unto Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that had that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now you know the story of the Good Samaritan. The man is there laying in the ditch, and the priest walks by and sees him, goes by on the other side. Now why does that verse say, verse 31 say, the priest passed by? Well, don't look at me, look at the verse if you don't know. It says, by chance, doesn't it? Now somebody says, well, you mean you believe in luck? No, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is telling the story. He could have told it any way he wanted to tell it. He didn't tell it with dot terminology. He didn't tell it with the prearranged divine providential appointment terminology. He said, by chance. Now, what is chance? Well, it's not really luck, because there isn't anything really called what we call luck. Brother Mel said one time, I wrote this one down. He says a lot of things I don't write down, but occasionally I write something he says down. He said, luck is the residue of design. The man came by chance. He came by. The man got up that morning, made a decision. He was going to go to Jericho, go down to Jericho, and it just happened to be that he was the one that went by, based on the choices he had made that day about where he was going, what he was going to do. Life happens, folks. That's what it's saying. You're in a world where there's a whole lot of people out there making choices and doing things, and some of them run over you. You bump up against some of them. It's just life. And in Paul's epistles, as well as in what Christ is doing here, when Paul talks about planning his life and the changes that come to the plans and the things he determines to do, he doesn't talk about it doesn't talk in terms of this prearranged lifestyle that God has to show me and that God has to reveal to me, and God's telling me these things, and you know, I just got to seek the right place that God has picked for me to be, and I want to be right in the center of God's will, right the dot right in the center of His will, not off to the right, not off to the left, but right in the middle all the time. That kind of terminology. Now we've all had that taught to us. For good or bad, more for bad than good. But Paul never does that. Rather, when Paul describes his decision-making processes, how he laid his plans, why he would change his plans, he always does it in the context of the renewed mind terminologies, not the prearranged, predestinated, divine, providential appointment terminology, but he would do it in the terminologies of what he calls the renewing of your mind. He would talk about it in the way of wisdom, the thoughtful application of the wisdom that grace gives. You take what God's Word says about who you are, what your obligations are, what your responsibilities are as a member of the body of Christ. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. Here are the things God has predetermined that you should live like. What are they? Well, they're all kind of character things. They're all kind of things in Scripture that you're told to do. And these things are to fill your life. For example, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. All those things are to fill your life. And wherever you are, regardless of the circumstances you're in, there in those circumstances, you're to wisely apply the identity that God has given you in Christ in those circumstances and walk in wisdom. Take, for example, you saw chapter 2, verse 1 here. Take, for example, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I always like this one because, in fact, stop in chapter 16 before you get to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 16, you're turning to the left there. We read the one about the offering. Look down, if you will, at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 16, 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I have greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will is not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Now when I read that, I don't know how you take that. But I think, wow. Paul said, I want you to go over there. And Apollos says, no, I don't think I will. Even in the face of an apostle, telling him what he thought he ought to do, Apollos made up his own mind. And Paul doesn't chastise him for doing it. That's why he says in Romans 14 that every one of us, every man should be fully persuaded in his own mind. Doing what you do because you've made the conscious choice and decision to do it. Live your life on purpose. Look back at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. People say, well, we need God to tell us what to do in the big decisions of life. What career to follow. Who to marry. Many times, men will say to me, ladies will say to me, we're praying that God would lead us to the right person to marry. Now that's good doc terminology. God's going to lead me over here. God's going to show me over there. God's speaking to me and telling me to do this. And one of the things I want to be led to is the right person to marry. Let me give you some scriptural advice. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whomsoever the Lord leads her to. Is that what that said? No, it said to marry to whom she will. Only in the Lord. There is a limit. There is some instruction. A believer is never to marry an unbeliever. Now, what that would tell you by extension is that a believer should never date an unbeliever. Because you should never date someone that wasn't someone that was a prospect to marry. It got quiet. Well, then let it get quiet. I don't care. So there's some limits. But within the limits, what are your choices? He doesn't say you have to marry a blonde or a brunette or a redhead. Better watch out for them redheads. Doesn't say it has to be a certain kind of a person that way, just a believer. Now, how would you make those other choices? Well, I've read you before the thing that someone gave me about the advice Pastor O'Hare gave to his daughters about how to find a husband, the questions to ask. I'd get me some, you'd have some parameters. One of them would probably be that you liked her, wouldn't it? or you liked him, it sure make it a lot easier. And it's a lot easier to do things with joy and happiness if you like them. You know, you're attracted. But it says, that's your choice. That's your choice. You see how there's a responsibility placed on you to make some adult-type choices? There's none of this, oh, Lord, lead us just to the right person. The person of thine own choosing, the person of his choosing is said to you to be a saved person. That's who he chooses for you. But she is happier if she also, if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of the Lord. Paul said, I think you'd be better off for the widow not to remarry. But that's just my judgment about it. She's not wrong if she doesn't. Any more wrong than Apollos was when he didn't go where Paul wanted him to go because he'd made up his own mind, the responsibility. Now, when it comes down to making choices, that's the way Paul said to make them. That's the way he instructs to make them. Apply the wisdom of the Scripture to the situation. You say, Brother Rick, what happens if I make a bad choice? Well, what would you do if you made a bad choice? Apply wisdom to... tell you to do with a bad choice. Stop! Say it was a bad choice. Recognize it and make a good choice. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells you to do with bad choices. You stop them. You put them off. And you put on by the renewing of your mind good choices. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I just read you a few of these just to kind of give you the flavor of what Paul's doing. I think this is really a critical issue for mature saints. And this will be when you graduate from being a child and you put away childish things, having to have somebody tell you what to do, when to do, where to do it, how to do it, and you move from that childhood of minority status where you're content to live under a performance system with someone having dominion over you into adulthood. There are a lot of believers that profess and think in their mind that they're mature adults because they've been saved a long time and they know a whole bunch about the Bible, they think, who never get to a place like this. Where they live in confidence that they, as an adult in the family of God, can voluntarily, based upon what a verse says in the Bible, obey that verse and it be the will of God working in them. And they don't need emotional and external circumstantial evidences. They just rest by faith in what God's Word said. But that is a level of maturity to which God expects every believer to attain, and the level at which he expects you to live. Because he has completely and totally equipped you to live there. That's what sufficiency is all about in Christ. Our sufficiency is of God. We're going to see that in 2 Corinthians. He's going to pound that into him in chapter 3. And the reason he's doing it is in 2 Corinthians, you're seeing the ministry of a mature saint dealing with problems from an understanding of his sufficiency in Christ. And that sufficiency in Christ equips you. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Stop and go find out what to do. That doesn't take a lot of brains. And everything you need to know about what God wants you to do is in the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, why did Paul send Timothy back to the Thessalonians to minister to them? Verse 3, he says, when we could no longer forbear, God led us to stay at Athens alone. Now, that's what the preachers would say. You know it is. God is leading us to send Brother Timothy down here to Thessalonica. So we need to take up an offering to pay for his plane. But you just see how Paul thought, said, we thought it good. We thought about it. We're troubled about what's going on down there. We don't know what's happening. We hadn't got word. So we thought about it. And we made a choice. And we decided that the best means to accomplish the goal and get the job done was to send Timothy. There's none of this divine providential appointment stuff. It's we made some choices based on what was the best way to get the job done that needed to be done. Well, scripturally, godly, and appropriate. If you look over at Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse number 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Notice when Paul explains to Titus why he's staying there, he just said, I determined to do it. I thought about it, made up my mind. Here's the best thing to do. Situation. It's none of this. We've been praying that God would lead us to a place to spend winter, and God has led us to this new field. That's good missionary talk. And if you hear a missionary, you take this tape and give it to a missionary. You know what a missionary will say? I got the letters where they say it. Brother Jordan doesn't believe in God leading you. You know what I'm telling you? That's just a bunch of bunk. I'm telling you, those people don't believe in God leading you. Those people believe in just doing what they want to do and blaming it on God. Like a bunch of pagans. God leads you through that book. He's told you what He wants you to know about making decisions and choices in your life in that Word. And you want God to lead you in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your family, in your life, your ministry, wherever. It's get the doctrine out of that book and apply it. And make good decisions about what needs to be done in ministry on that basis. And understand that you are free and responsible before God because of that to make some choices. He isn't going to make all the decisions for you. Woo! That's what freedom and liberty is all about. It's safer just to live in the cage of religious legalism and make like you're free than it is to be free and live like you are. But when you read through Paul's epistles, this is the way he describes doing what he does. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse number 25. Philippians 2:25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow servant, fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now why does Paul send Epaphroditus back? Verse 25, I supposed it was necessary. He just responded to the need in the most appropriate way. Epaphroditus loved these people. They loved him. They heard he had been sick. They're worried about him being sick. He's worried about what they've heard. And obviously, he needed to go see them. the best way. There's no God has spoken to us, and God has led the saints here to sacrifice this dear brother for you. It was God's leading and God's calling. That's just religious mumbo jumbo. They prayerfully applied the truth of God's Word to the situation and made wise decisions based on an intelligent understanding of God's Word. God has a plan. It's fully revealed in His Word. And you are personally a part of that plan as a member of the body of Christ. And that plan is to be applied to the details of your life with your eyes wide open. Not going around with your eyes all blindfolded with the donkey tail in your hand trying to find a place to pin the tail on the donkey. Using your senses, your emotions and your intellect to guide you. But with your eyes wide open and applying the Scripture. Now I know that's scary. Because that means you don't just live through life, just go along without. That means you have to think about what you do and why you do it. But you see, that's what prayer is all about. Is looking at what's going on in your life and thinking about what's going on in your life before the Lord and talking to God about what's going on in your life and letting Him talk to you out of His Word about what He thinks about what's going on there, and then you thoughtfully taking what he says and consciously and thoughtfully applying His Word to life by faith. And that contemplation of life in light of what God's Word is and how His Word would apply to your life, that's what prayer is about for a member of the body of Christ. And that's an active, functioning life. One other verse, and I've got a list of about 15 of them here, just because of time, just one verse. One of my favorite, Philemon. This is a bookend to Luke chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, where Christ talking about that priest going down by chance. Philemon, you remember the story of Onesimus, Philemon's slave. He ran away from Philemon, got all the way to Rome, from Colossae, from Turkey, all the way across Macedonia and Greece and Achaia, all the way over to Italy to Rome, and there met up with the Apostle Paul by accident, heard the gospel, got saved. As Paul got to know Onesimus, he found out that he was a runaway slave from Paul's good friend, Philemon. Philemon was a beloved friend of Paul's. And Paul sends Philemon back. Saul sends Onesimus, the slave, runaway slave, back to Philemon, his master. With this letter. And in this letter, he explains how Philemon has gotten saved. And he, in essence, says to him, If he owes you anything, put it to my account. I'll pay his debt. You receive him as a brother, beloved, and valuable to me for the ministry. Now that's a wonderful story. I want you to notice how Paul tells it. Verse 14. Verse 15. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou mightest receive him forever. Now, don't run over that too fast. Perhaps, maybe, possibly this is the outcome. Now, Paul's looking in hindsight. All the events are over with. They've already happened. You And every preacher you have ever heard, probably, would look at all the events in Paul and say, well, how could it be that God wasn't leading Onesimus to Paul? How did it had to be that God put them together somehow and serendipitously made them come together and brought them together, and God was leading and God led them to Paul, and Paul, he got saved, and now Paul's sending him back and saying, Philemon, God was working behind the scenes manipulating circumstances. I heard this morning on the radio driving to the church building from an evangelical fundamental ministry that's on the radio and television all over America. What would Paul say? He said, perhaps. He therefore departed for a season. Even in hindsight, Paul doesn't use the divine providential appointment stuff. He just says, you know, Philemon, here's the way you could look at this. He departed for a season that he might return and be received as a brother forever. And he didn't blame God for any of that. He just says, this is what's happened, and you ought to praise God for it. For the guy getting saved. This is what it turned out. So even when Paul looks in hindsight, now you might know more than Paul knows, or you might know more than the Lord Jesus Christ knows. But Paul looked at it like a wise use of opportunity. As they presented themselves. Look at opportunities that come along and make wise choices. And that's what's going on back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He had a plan, but he changed his mind because he determined within himself that he wasn't going to go down to the Corinthians down there and have a fight with them. He was going to give them the opportunity to get right first. And so, for the accomplishing of the purpose, he said, I'll change my mind because here's a better way to do the job than what I saw before. And he wasn't so proud as to have made a decision, well, I'll never change my mind. He never thought he was right all the time. That's the reason he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if the Lord permit. You see, as we actively participate in the revealed will of God, in the Word of God, His revealed plan in Scripture, as we actively go out and do the good works that Scripture say we're to do, when the time comes, the right decision is going to be there. And what he tells them in 1 Corinthians 4 is, I'm actively out here working and serving, and if when the time for me to come, it's right to come, I'll come. But that'll be a decision I'll make then, based on what the application of Scripture is going to be. What I've learned through the years about this is simply what I'm saying to you. Is God has a plan. It's in His Word. You're a part of it. The plan's fully revealed. You are personally a part of what God's doing today. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you should take personally. You are a personal participant in God's plan in forming the body of Christ. You should take that and participate in that personally. And that plan is to be applied to the details of your life with your eyes wide open, understanding what you're doing, making choices, and walking by faith in an intelligent understanding of God's Word and in its wise application to your life. And there'll come times along the way where you'll realize that you made some choices that you could have made better choices. They're always good, better, and best. And Paul prays for them that they might choose a thing that's excellent. The thing of greatest value. Sometimes you don't choose that. And when you see that, then you can make better choices along the way. But it's a matter of walking purposefully by faith. That's what a mature believer does. Not just living by your emotion. Well, they said so-and-so about me, and I'll just be hanged if I'm going to let that go by. That's just you. I think about it all the time, driving down the road, driving in here tonight. We're driving out there, coming around Irving Park, around O'Hare. Hadn't quite got to O'Hare yet. And there's this guy come zipping around us in this little truck, little S10 pickup with a cab on the back end of it, over the back, and it's all flopping, the sheet metal's all flopping like that. And this guy, he zipped in front of us, and my wife says, "Look at that crazy nut. Doesn't have on a seat belt. The kid in the front seat doesn't have a seat belt on, and he's zipping in and out of cars like that." And finally, you know, he went on ahead of us up there, and finally he gets up, and he can't get by, and you know how it is. And you can see him, he's tailgating, he's pulling up, pulling back. Finally, he zipped around up here, and he got ahead. And in a few minutes, we done caught up to him again at the next light, you know. So, there we were, and we take off, and he jumped over in the other lane hoping he'd get by the big truck in the other lane, and it didn't work, and now he's there. Cynthia says, "Pull up there so he can't get in front of you again." I said, "Why?" He said, "He's aggravating me. That's really, got just really aggravating me." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to get up there because he got nothing to lose if he runs into me, and I do. I'm giving him some room." She says, "That guy is aggravating me." I said, "Well, settle down, babe. Go back to reading your Bible." And you know how that is, and you get... And those are things you choose to do. You make choices in life. Years ago, I was called to a home. And as I knocked on the door, I could hear the man and the woman screaming at each other at the top of their lungs. And I heard a thwang against the wall. "Oh, hi, Brother Jordan. Come on in. Come sit down here, will you? Oh, hello, Brother Jordan. It's good to have you in our home." Like never had a crossword ever passed between them. And we sat there for a while and we talked, and they began to describe the problems, you know, in the past, that theoretically out there. It's like the walk from the curb to the house, I couldn't hear anything. And finally I said to them, I said, "You know, what you need to do is just quit hollering at each other and start listening a little bit." "Well, I just get so mad. This guy's such a jerk. I just get so mad. I just can't bear it." And she stuck. And I said, "Wait a minute. When I knocked on the door, you quit hollering at him. I've been here for half an hour, and you haven't hollered at him. See, you cannot do it when you choose not to do it. And when I go get in my car and go home, if you start hollering again, you know why you're going to start hollering again? Because you chose to do it and not to not do it. It's a choice. You can stop yourself." For years, I used to worked in a job. Guys would just be cussing a blue streak, and they'd see me walk up and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher." And quit cussing. Well, then you don't have to do that. You don't have to talk that way. See, you can control it. You just choose not to. It's choices. Life's that way. Life is like a science. You go to a destination not by accident. I've told you about going out and getting on the airplane at O'Hare. Going to Detroit. And I went out there and got on that airplane, gave him my ticket, sat down, and I was reading a book, so I wasn't paying a lot of attention to what was going on around me. They called, I went up, gave him my ticket, went and got on the airplane, sat there, and as I'm buckling in, somebody says something about going to Kansas City. And I thought, that's odd. I guess they're going to fly all the way to Detroit and then go to Kansas City. And in a minute, they come over the intercom and they talk about this flight, so-and-so, going to Kansas City and then to somewhere in Texas. And I thought, wait a minute. Punch the button. The lady came back. I said, this plane going to Detroit? She said, no. I said, well, then what am I doing on it? She said, going to Kansas City. I said, not me. I gave her the ticket. They had already closed the door. They had to push the thing back out and get me off. I can't understand how I got through their, you know, their ticket agent and all that stuff and got on. They didn't understand it either. But when I went out and looked at the gate, it said on the gate, Kansas City. Two gates down was the plane to Detroit, which by then I had missed. Now, you know, I intended to go to Detroit. I wanted to go to Detroit. I had every best interest to go to Detroit. I had appointments in Detroit. Brother Boucher was there waiting on me to come to the TV. Everything's ready. But I wouldn't have got to Detroit. You know why? Because I went and got on a plane going to Kansas City. Life's that way. You want to get to a destination of godliness and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, and a life that honors God, then you get on at the gate that leads you there. Every gate doesn't lead there. Get on the gate going there. You get on the gate going to Kansas City, and you're not going to get to Detroit. Now, you can get halfway to Kansas City and say, but I wanted to go to Detroit. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to go to Kansas City and then have to work it out. There's some of you folks, you're a long way from where you wanted to go because you got on at the wrong gates. Now you need to make some choices to work it out about getting where you ought to go. It doesn't just go away like that. But your life, when it's lived on purpose, because you've made some choices, and the choices are going to bear fruit. And where you get on and where you're going. Look where you are and where you're going. Don't be surprised when you get there. Where you're going to be in 5 years from now in your life. Just look at your life right now. That's where you're going to be. And if that isn't where you want to be, then you make choices, godly choices. Then make some changes in that. That's the way. When you read Paul's epistles, he lived his life. He didn't get to Kansas City and say, well, I thought I should have went to Detroit, but God changed my destination. He didn't say that at all. And neither would I. Get on at the right gate and make the journey. Walk by faith in an intelligent understanding of God's Word. And apply it with your eyes wide open to life and walk in the way of wisdom. That's what it means to walk by faith. Father, thank you for your instruction and your word, for the liberty that is ours in Christ Jesus to walk by faith, to walk and live as adults in the family, and be able to have the liberty of Christ living in us as we take your word and have it live through us for your glory. We thank you in his name. Amen.